Right, announcements.
Being willing to step in at the last minute. I don't know why, John, but some of the new deacons take great delight in my asking you to do things now that you're no longer a deacon. I just say plural. We take us our reading, 2 Chronicles chapter 15. On Sunday, we looked at the river Kidron as the brook of betrayal, and I did say that tonight we'd look at it as the brook of burning and also the brook of blessing. When I got home, I did remember that there are a couple of things I'd intended to say last Sunday. A comparison between Ahithophel, who betrayed David, even though he was his closest confidant and friend, and Judas, who betrayed the Lord. Both of them ended their lives in the same way. In other words, they both hanged themselves. And another similarity in one of the Psalms, I think it's Psalm 41. David called Ahithophel his friend. It was thou, my friend, and my counselor. And what did the Lord Jesus call Judas when Judas came with that party of soldiers in the Garden of Gethsemane? I think it's in Matthew's Gospel. The Lord said, friend, wherefore or why have you come? And despite that, and despite the Lord saying, I am, and the soldiers that came to arrest him fell to the ground, John tells us that Judas stood with them. How he had hardened his heart, the fact that the Lord called him friend, even though he knew why he'd come, didn't soften his heart. And probably tonight, I'll leave out a few things that I intend. It's one of the disadvantages of not being able to speak rigidly from notes, but I've got the wrong age, but I'm going to change. But we read from 2 Chronicles chapter 15, and the first 16 verses. the stage of Israel's history at this time is that Israel has divided into two kingdoms, and the third king of Judah, Solomon's great-grandson, a king called Asa, is on the throne. And in chapter 15 of 2 Chronicles we read, and the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear me, Asa and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if he seek him, he will be found of you. But if he forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season, Israel had been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. A nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when King Asa heard these words, and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim. And he renewed or repaired the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And Asa gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them, out of Ephraim, Manasseh, and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel, that is, out of northern Israel, in abundance, when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered unto the Lord at the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, and with shouting, and with trumpets, and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart, and sought him, that is the Lord, with their whole desire. And he was found of them. And the Lord gave them rest round about. And also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa, the king, he removed her from being queen, because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol, and stamped it, and burnt it at the brook Kidron. And the Lord will bless his word to each one of our hearts. They were in the history of Judah, and by that I mean southern Israel, there were three great revivals. I can't think of a better term than the word revival, so I will use that term. And they were under three kings. Maybe Asa is the least well known, but there was a second revival under the reign of King Hezekiah, and then a third revival, to use that word, in the reign of Josiah. And those three revivals had a number of features in common. I'll simply give you some of them. You may be able to add to them. It's not the main gist of the message, but in this chapter and in the other two revivals under Hezekiah and Josiah, the first thing that we see, the basis of that revival, was a submission to the word of God. You may have noticed in this chapter, in verse 3, it says, "Now for a long season, Israel had been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without a law." God had given Moses and Israel, through Moses, a large number of commandments. And one was that in every seventh year, the whole of Israel, that is the men, were to gather to the tabernacle. And the word of God, or I should say the law of God, particularly the book of Deuteronomy, was to be read to the whole nation. Why? Because when there is ignorance of the word of God, anything and everything does come creeping into the church. And this was true of Israel. But the second thing in these three revivals was not only that Israel returned and submitted to the word of God, they recognize and they acknowledge the chastening hand of God. In those three revivals, they did not complain that God had treated them unfairly. They recognized that their sin had brought upon them the chastening of God, and they accepted it. The third thing was that they trembled at the wrath of God. This is particularly true in the case of Hezekiah's revival, and more so with Josiah's revival. And because they trembled at the wrath of God, the fourth feature to all these revivals was that they came to the house of God and they confessed their sin and they pleaded with the Lord to be merciful to the nation. And in doing that, they were fulfilling part of Solomon's great prayer. When Solomon dedicated the temple at its completion, he prayed what is the longest prayer in Scripture. It's only 7 minutes or so to read, but it's very, very repetitive. And basically, Solomon's prayer runs something like this. He says, if any ruler or if any priest or if any one of the children of Israel sins and they come to this house and confess their sin, then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place when thou lookest towards this place and forgive the sin of thy people. Solomon doesn't limit it to the people of Israel. He says, if the stranger, the foreigner, who hears of thy great name, comes to Israel and wishes to abandon his own gods and worship the God of Israel, if he comes to this house, says Solomon, you won't despise him because he's a Gentile. Hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place. You have that phrase at least six times. And when thou hearest, forgive their sin. And in fact, towards the end, Solomon says, if your people Israel go into captivity, well, of course, they could no longer come to the house of God. But, says Solomon, if the people of Israel go into captivity and turn towards this place and confess their sin, then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive and restore our captivity. It's not a hard question to ask, what Bible character does that remind you? He couldn't get to the house of God because he was a captive in Babylon. But he opened his windows, didn't he? And he turned towards Jerusalem. And three times a day he prayed. And we're not told the content of his prayer, but if you go back to 1 Kings, I think it's chapter 8, then you will find what Daniel prayed. We know what he prayed in Daniel 9. He confessed the sin of Israel and prayed that God would show mercy. A fifth feature was of these three revivals was that idols were destroyed. A sixth feature, that these three kings, Asa, Hezekiah, and Josiah, every one of them confessed their sin as the leader of the nation and the sins of their fathers and grandfathers. A seventh feature was that they confessed that God was faithful and they rested upon his grace. An eighth feature, these three revivals took place in southern Israel, in Judah. Sadly, northern Israel had 19 kings, every one of them was godless. But an eighth feature was that when you had these revivals in Judah, they sought to extend the blessing to their northern brethren. They didn't say those idolaters, they realized in Judah that they were as sinful as the Israelites in the north, and they sought to bring them back to repentance. But they had to take sin seriously in their own lives before they could call others to repentance. And in every one of those revivals, and we may touch on the ninth point later, they renewed the covenant that had been made originally at Mount Sinai and swore with an oath that from that time on they would worship the Lord. But let's look at the River Kidron. We said on Sunday it was a river of betrayal, but on three occasions, or at least twice, it was a river of burning. And I've got three titles. We're only going to touch on them briefly because I want to cover the last point, that it was a brook of blessing. But the first three times, idols were destroyed at the Kidron. And the first point, we see a queen who was stripped of her authority. The second point, we see a relic that was destroyed because of its antiquity. And the third point, a king that was single-minded in a day of apostasy. The first revival was under King Asa. His father and grandfather, Rehoboam, had been idolaters. And for 20 years, the kingdom of Judah had followed idols and not the Lord. More than 20 years, because the last few years of Solomon's reign, sadly, his wives turned away his heart. But Asa is determined to teach or to have his people taught the word of God. And as a result, idols are put away. And there is a revival. But it's verse 16 I'd like us to focus on, because Asa had to deal with a problem in his own family. We read in verse 16 of the chapter we read of a queen that was stripped of her authority. Also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa, the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol and a grove. And Asa, it might have been his own mother. Actually, the term is used. She was actually Asa's grandmother. And he destroyed her idol at the brook Kidron. Now, if you were a queen in the time of the kings of Israel, you had no authority at all. The wife of a king was simply one of many wives, but the queen that had power was the widow of the previous king. Ironic that when a king died, his wife, who had been a relative nobody in matters of state, suddenly becomes very powerful indeed. You'll find that, for example, in the case of Bathsheba. As a wife of David, she had no influence at all. When Solomon, her son, comes to the throne, she comes to petition him, and immediately he gives her a seat of preeminence at his right hand. But Maacah was even more powerful. She wasn't simply the queen mother. She was, if you like, the queen grandmother. She was the grandmother of Asa, and as long as she lived, she was a powerful figure. Interestingly, we find from the book of Chronicles that her other name was Micaiah. I'm inclined to think that was the name she was given at birth, because it's the feminine form of Michael, who is like Jehovah. But she became known as Maacah, which means royalty. Doesn't that give a clue? The one who was meant to be a witness for Jehovah was more concerned with her own preeminence. And it would seem in her private apartments, or maybe in the garden, she had erected an idol, and we read in verse 16, it was in a grove. Now, the King James Version, much as I love it, is defective here. It's not referring simply to a clump of trees that give delightful shade. The Hebrew word is actually Asherah, and it refers, we are familiar with the worship of Baal. Baal, amongst other things, was the god of lightning, the god of rain, but he was also the god of fertility. And the worship of Baal was accompanied by gross, obscene, sensual practices. But Baal had a female counterpart, a goddess, if you like, called Ishtar or Ashtar. And the plural of Ishtar or Ashtar is Ashtaroth. Interestingly, we get an English word from Ishtar, and some of you will know it. I can see Andrew nodding. It's Easter. I much prefer to call it the time of Passover, but Easter is a corruption of the word Ishtar. And if the worship of Baal was foul, the worship of Ishtar was even worse. And part of the worship of Ishtar was that its devotees, particularly if they were relatively wealthy, they would take a tree trunk, preferably of a living tree, cut it down, and of the straight trunk, they would carve it into an obscene female figure. And the worship of Baal, bad though it was, the worship of Ishtar was worse. And that's what the Asherah was. It was this female figure carved out of a tree. And Asa, how could Asa call the people back to God unless he was prepared to deal with sin in his own family? And Maacah may have had a position of eminence, but Asa was far more honorable than the high priest Eli. You remember going back to the story of Samuel, what was God's accusation against the high priest Eli? Thou honorest thy sons above me. The Pharisees were guilty of the same sin. They loved the praises of men more than they loved the praises of God. But Asa stripped his mother, or his grandmother rather, of any royal authority, and he put God first. We could say a lot more about Asa, but let's go on to the second revival, Hezekiah, and we'll just take one point, a relic that was smashed despite its antiquity. We'll stay in the book of second book of Chronicles, and we read of Hezekiah in chapter 29. He had one of the worst fathers that any king of Judah had, at least the second worst. His father was a king called Ahaz. Ahaz was the first king of the southern kingdom who sacrificed his own son to idol gods, particularly to Moloch. The other king of Judah was Manasseh. And who was Manasseh? He was the son of Hezekiah. Asa was the father of Hezekiah. And despite having an evil and an idolatrous father, and the same as a son, Hezekiah, he had his faults, but his heart was in the right place. Ahaz, his father, had pillaged the temple of God, had emptied the temple treasury to bribe the Assyrian king to defend him against northern Israel. And ultimately, Ahaz had shut the house of God, and now Hezekiah opens it, and he summons the Levites, and for example, in verse 5, he says to the Levites, he commands them to carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. Idolatry, altars to false gods, those obscene images, the temple had been flooded with them in the days of Ahaz. And Hezekiah says, look, he says, I said wrath was referred to. He says, we've brought upon ourselves the wrath of God. We won't turn to the previous chapter, chapter 28, but it says of Hezekiah's father Ahaz that he was the ruination of Israel. And Hezekiah decides he's going to, with the help of the Levites and by the grace of God, he's going to put matters right. What he does, he summons the Levites, and they start in the first month. There's so much rubbish to clear from the house of God that they're unable to celebrate the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. It's the only Passover, it's the only Passover we read of in Scripture where the whole, where the nation of Israel, of Judah, celebrated it on the 14th day of the second month, a month late. But Hezekiah realized, what point is there in celebrating the Passover? What point is there in remembering the goodness of Jehovah who brought us out of Egypt when the first commandment he gave less than 2 months after they came out of Egypt on Mount Sinai was, thou shalt have no other gods before me, unless the nation was cleansed of idolatry. Then the worship of God was mere empty ritual. And so we read in verse 16, the priests, 2 Chronicles 19, 29, verse 16, the priests went into the inner part of the house of God. That actually means they went into the holy place and the Holy of Holies, because there was so much uncleanness there. And the junk, the idols, the vessels that had been sanctified to idol gods. They took it out of the house of God. And notice where they carried it. We read they carried it out abroad into the brook Kidron. No doubt what was made of wood was burnt, and what was made of metal was smashed. And you notice it took place at Passover. Now, I know I said on Sunday that for much of the year, the brook Kidron is just an empty watercourse. But it's not like that at Passover. You remember when Joshua and the people of Israel crossed the Jordan into the land of Israel, that the river Jordan was overflowing its banks, because Passover is March or April. The snows on Mount Hermon, they melt, and the River Jordan and other rivers in Israel is swollen. I did say that when the Kidron is flowing on Sunday, it's only 20 miles, and it ends up where? In the Dead Sea. That's where all this junk was taken. But I said the second point was a relic that was smashed despite its antiquity. Let's turn to the book of Kings, because there's one detail in Hezekiah's cleansing of the temple that is not mentioned in Chronicles. We read of Hezekiah in the second book of Kings and in chapter 18 in verse 1 that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, the king of Judah, began to reign. We're given his age in verse 2 and how long he reigned and his mother's name. And in verse 3 it says, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. One of two kings, the other being Josiah, that are compared favorably as being like David. But notice verse 4, is the verse in question. Hezekiah removed the idolatrous high places. He broke the images, cut down the groves, broke in pieces. What did he break in pieces? The brazen serpent that Moses had made. For in those days, that is the days of Hezekiah, the children of Israel burnt incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan, which means a piece of brass. Isn't it interesting? That brazen serpent had been made by Moses 850 years before the days of Hezekiah. The tabernacle that had been in the wilderness was established at Shiloh, but that tabernacle was destroyed in the days of Samuel, or I should say in the days of Eli. But this brazen serpent survived. And what was a symbol, or what should have been a symbol to Israel, of their sin, because it was their complaining in the 40th year of the wilderness that angered God, these poisonous snakes were sent, and Moses was commanded to make a serpent of brass, raise it on a pole. And in Numbers 21, we are told, it came to pass that whoever was bitten by the poisonous snakes, if they looked at that serpent, they lived. Of course, the Lord Jesus referred to that in John chapter 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But they had made a god out of what was meant to be a symbol of God's grace, despite their sinfulness. I can imagine there would have been those in Hezekiah's day who would have been horrified, who would have said, you can't do that. Moses made it. As if the fact that Moses made it, invested it with some sort of inherent holiness. But God takes no pleasure in so-called holy things. He takes pleasure in holy people, because the word holy means separated. You can be separated to sin, but God wants us to be separated to himself. But it reminds me of that hymn that says, "The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee." And this brazen serpent, well, it had become a stumbling block, and it ended up in the brook Kidron. And so that's the second point, a relic that was destroyed despite its antiquity. And you know, there's a lesson there. It isn't a scriptural phrase, but it's a scriptural principle. We all have sins that are besetting sins. What may trip you up may not trip me up, and vice versa. What I may be prone to may not tempt you, but whatever it is, we should be as ruthless in dealing with it as Hezekiah was in dealing with that revered relic. There was no inherent power in the snake. There's no inherent power in a crucifix, or and I'm not against people wearing crosses, but if they do not know the Christ of that cross, it's as efficacious as a lucky charm. It has no merit in and of itself. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and he only that can save. What about the third point? A queen that was stripped of her authority, an idol that was smashed despite its antiquity. And the third point is that of a king who was single-minded in a day of apostasy. That king, of course, is Josiah. And rather than turn to Chronicles, again, which we could, we'll turn back to the second book of Kings and chapter 23. And we read of King Hezekiah, probably the greatest revival of all. and it's only 20 years before Jerusalem falls to Nebuchadnezzar. But we read of Josiah. Maybe let's go back to chapter 22, and we read of Josiah in 2 Kings 22, verse 2, that likewise he did which was right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in all the ways of David his father and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And he too has to cleanse the temple. But as they're cleansing the temple, a book is discovered, and we are told that Hilkiah in verse 8 says to the king's scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." Hilkiah the high priest gives the book to Shaphan, and Shaphan read it, and then he brings the book that has been discovered or lost in the house of God, and reads it in verse 10 before the king. And almost certainly, well, I would say certainly, the book in question must have been part or whole of the book of Deuteronomy. It certainly must have included chapter 28, because we read in verse 11 that when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes, and he sends his servants to inquire of a prophetess whether there is any hope for Judah. The prophetess in question was a lady called Huldah. And in verse 15 of chapter 22, we read that she says to the king's messengers, "Tell the man who sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon its inhabitants, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have burnt incense, forsaken me, burnt incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place, and it shall not be quenched." But in verse 18, there's a distinction drawn between the nation of Judah and the king personally, because she says in verse 18, "But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thy heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and because thou hast rent thy clothes and wept before thee, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered unto thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. Here was a king who was single-minded in a day of apostasy. And by a day of apostasy, I'm not referring to what had gone on before. I'm referring to the revival that took place. You will find in scripture, starting with Mount Sinai, there were at least 11 occasions, I would say 13 occasions, from Moses to Nehemiah, where Israel made a covenant with the Lord that from henceforth forward, they would worship the Lord. You might say logically, well, if they had to make a covenant 13 times, that means they broke it 12 times. They broke it 13 times, in fact. The first covenant, how long did it take them to break it? Moses was up on the Mount Sinai for 40 days, and they'd broken it and made the golden calf. The last covenant is mentioned in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah has to go back to be in the king's cupbearer after he's been in Jerusalem 12 years. He's only away a year at the most, and all the promises and the oaths that they took in chapter 10, they've broken by the time Nehemiah comes back. Or they meant well when they said at Mount Sinai, everything that God has said we will do. They meant it, but they didn't realize the weakness of their own sinful nature. That which is born of the flesh cannot please God. But of this covenant made in the days of Josiah, at least of this covenant, they didn't even mean it. The nation outwardly repented of idolatry. The king was sincere, but not the princes and his nobles. You say, how do you know that? I think point three, the blessing, is I'm going to wait another day. And we'll end with this point. Turn to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah prophesied in the reign of King Josiah. And the people, as they had on so many occasions, they came to the temple. The king, on their behalf, confessed their sin. They held the greatest, the largest Passover that had been held since the days of Samuel. Not since the days of Solomon. The number of animals sacrificed, the people who came to the Passover and celebrated this revival, in inverted commas, surpassed anything in the days of Solomon, when Israel was a united kingdom. But you know, God is never taken in by outward appearances. Look at Jeremiah chapter 3, and we read verse 6 of Jeremiah 3. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen which backsliding Israel hath done? That is the northern kingdom. And we read in verse 8, that God gave backsliding Israel a bill of divorce. That is, he sent the northern kingdom into exile. And the Lord says, Judah in the south saw what I did to Israel, but she plunged headlong into more sin. And Israel, the northern kingdom's judgment, didn't affect her. But it's verse 10 is the key verse. Despite all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with a whole heart, but feignedly, said the Lord. I wonder how many of Josiah's courtiers and nobles said to him, the king is worshipping Jehovah. He's destroying idols. We'd better outwardly abandon our idols or we'll lose our position. Remember what Asa did to his own mother? And Josiah was single-minded. He was sincere. He was repentant when so many around him, to use the words of Isaiah 29, they came before God and outwardly they confessed their sins as Josiah led them in prayer. But Isaiah 29, Isaiah, of course, had prophesied 100 years earlier, says, "This people draw nigh unto me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And we can't be responsible for anybody else, in one sense, as far as their walk with the Lord is concerned. We can exhort, we can encourage, we can rebuke, but first of all, we need to look at our own lives. But one thing we can do, we can be sincere before the Lord. Whatever others may be, God said, "Josiah, your heart is tender, and because you are wholehearted and because you are sincere in your days, for your sake, I will bless the nation." And what an encouragement to every one of us to be faithful to the Lord, because God may bless others because of our faithfulness, just as he has blessed us because others maybe were more faithful to him, maybe were saved before we were, and they were faithful. And through their faithfulness, we have been blessed. So that's the Brook of Burning. That's where the idols ended up. And the one who loved his father with all his heart and who never put a foot that was out of the father's will, he crossed that brook where idols were destroyed. And he dedicated himself to die upon the cross that you and I and all who will believe might serve him wholeheartedly. He was wholehearted and for our sakes kept nothing back. And because of that, he has every right to ask for our wholeheartedness in his service. I trust these thoughts have been a blessing. And if we haven't gotten onto the last point, then maybe we'll keep that for a future day if the Lord tarries. Thank you, John.